Well, finally, we come to the end of our series in Ephesians chapter 6, the last few verses from 10 through to the end of the chapter. I trust it's been a helpful series for you. I hope it's been challenging and useful in your Christian walk. It certainly has been for myself and for Clive as we've been working through it. We began early on in Ephesians with some quite heavy theological study, and that was really to help strengthen the foundations of our faith. And from there, we saw some practical applications of what it means to live out the Christian life. They say that a general's words to his troops before they go into battle can make a difference, significant difference, to the outcome of that battle. And as Paul closes here in these few short verses, he comes to rally the troops. It's a rallying call. And he wants to remind people of what he's been telling them already, to recap, and to give a very clear command to action. So this is Paul's rallying call to the believers back then, but also to us today, that we too are required to act upon what he would say to us. So as we read it here, as we look at it, we're not going to read it through, I'm just going to put it up and quickly have a wee look at it. As a whole, we'll see some of the themes that have already been spoken about in Ephesians, and some of these are highlighted for your benefit. So here we go. Okay, earlier on it talked about the power of God, it talked about putting on, if you remember that, it talked about the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, again reminded to put on. Talks here about truth and righteousness. He talks about the gospel. Talks about peace. Talks about faith, salvation, the Spirit, the Word of God. And these have all been key as we have worked through the book of Ephesians. So we're going to begin at verse 10. There's the rest of it as we go down. And prayer. And he talks about being bold. And also we remember talking 1 week or 2 weeks maybe about the mystery of the gospel. So here we are, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And when I had this passage, I thought, oh, it's going to be into the armor of God and that'll be it. But we're going to spend a little bit of time here just thinking about this whole area of being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I don't know if any of you saw this on TV the other week. Anyone know who it is yet? Can you tell who it is yet? Davina McCall. Who doesn't know what she did that week? Well, that's quite impressive. Quite a lot of people. Davina McCall was raising money for sport relief for projects in Africa. And she was very moved by her experience when she was out there to see what children were having to do to make money. And in 7 days, she was to travel 500 miles by bike, by hill walking, by swimming, and by doing a marathon, over a marathon at the end. It was a significant challenge. I have to say, I was not a huge fan of Davina McCall before I watched her, as far as saying that I found her quite annoying. Having watched that, I found it quite a moving experience. It was quite emotional to watch that. And Megan says, are you crying, Dad? She's looking from the other side. No, I'm not crying. Just a little bit of waterworks, just as she got water in her eyes when she was swimming. But after 4 hours, her first 4 hours, she set off in the dark from Edinburgh, and it was lashing with rain, it was blowing a gale, and she was trying to cycle uphill, and it was horrific. Horrific start. After 4 hours, she was a physical and emotional wreck. And she said, I can't do this, I cannot go on. And you could understand why. Even Billy, who cycles to work, I'm sure, would almost have been put off by that kind of experience. So, all through the week was pretty much the same. She was pretty much an emotional wreck and physical wreck for the whole of the week. And one of the keys to her success was having a fantastic team around her. That was really something helpful for her. But something much, much more important for her was to have her coach. Her coach, we've got a man here this morning who's been up at the front. He has coach on the back of his shirt this morning from Nomad. But her coach was literally there alongside her every step, every stroke in the water. He was literally alongside her to keep her going, to encourage her, to motivate her, to help her get through. And she could not have done it without him. And I read in an article also that she said that in the middle of the lake, as she was terrified of even doing the swim, but halfway across, she said, I prayed to God in a way that I've never spoken to God before in my life. It was such an experience. You can see her just coming out of the water. I didn't really know what happened in the week, but watching it, it looked as if she was just going to have to go straight to hospital. She was in such a state, absolutely frozen and suffering such fatigue and pain. But as I thought about that, I was reminded that the Bible tells us that the original name for the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. It is he who gives us the power we need for life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We are not strong. We do not have the resources that we need to get through this life, through the difficulties and the trials that we'll face. But in Christ, we find all we need by his Holy Spirit. He is with us through every step of the way, the trials, the temptations, the joys, and the sadness. Remember the emphasis in Ephesians of being in Christ. As we look to him, as we rely on his strength, he is faithful to us and will never leave us. He also gives us one another to support each other, to get us through the pain, the disappointment, the trials, the weariness of life. And sometimes those discouragements and perhaps illnesses the devil can use to derail us in our walk with God. We're going to be reminded this morning that we are in a battle against the devil's schemes. And so verse 11 commands us, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I've been doing the pre-membership class quite a lot in the last year with people. It's been a great privilege to do that. But for many of the old timers in the church, I don't know if they ever did a pre-membership. Maybe they wouldn't get through it. No, maybe they wouldn't get in. But just to give you a little bit of insight into some of the course that we look at the armor of God. And for me, that's opened up a new understanding as I've been spending time doing that with people. Because I think when I thought previously of the armor of God, I looked up for a picture for a cartoon. I thought, there's bound to be a cartoon. And I trawled the internet last night. I couldn't find the one I was looking for. But I can see it in my mind. This puny wee me, probably, standing with this armor, with a little sword, surrounded by darkness all around, quaking on my own, desperately trying to hold off the forces of evil. That's not where Paul gets his example from. Paul is being chained every day to Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers were everywhere in Israel, and they are renowned as the greatest fighting force probably that the world has ever seen. And their tactics in battle were the key. So rather than this puny, isolated soldier, the Romans found their strength as a unit. In some of the pictures, they have their shields over their heads and all round as they advance. It's like a tank. They were almost unbeatable as they stood together in defense and on the offensive. They were incredibly strong, far stronger than the sum of their parts. These verses that we read do apply to us as individual believers, but more importantly, should remind us that with the armor of God, that together we are strong. Maybe you struggle with this kind of ancient picture, but we see a similar picture. I tried to get Andy Whitley this week. I couldn't get him on the phone, but I thought it'd be great if he could just come up on the platform looking like that with all his riot gear on. Have you ever had riot gear, Andy? You ever have to do that? Not yet. Okay. That is good. Having him on stewarding is probably the limit of what he has to deal with. But there's all this uniform involved here. We know that they have strong boots and a vest and a shield and belts and helmets and weapons, all the things that are needed for protection, and the tactics of standing, working together against an enemy. And verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm reading a novel, I just finished it last night, this week, and it was really interesting that at the heart of this novel was this specific verse. This was key to the whole story. And one of the characters finds a tapestry that a woman has made and has hung on her wall in her home. And underneath is what was written on it. And as I read it, I thought, oh, that's really... And I thought, no, that's not right. And it was clear that it wasn't right. And there was that was the whole clue and the crux to the story, because this person had changed it just slightly. My struggle is against flesh and blood, against the authorities in this earthly realm. And the whole story kind of hinged on something sinister was happening in the authorities and in that area. I found it quite interesting that it was happening on the very week when I was looking at these verses. But sadly, Christians have also misunderstood these verses. They've been justified centuries ago for the Crusades against a human enemy to go and to attack. And even today, still for personal attacks on a human enemy. And that is not what God is calling us to do. But we are in a battle. One writer says, we are not on neutral turf. So we need to be careful when it comes to having a right understanding. For some people, it can mean seeing demons under their beds, in every cupboard. But for others, there's no awareness of opposition. As a church, over the last few weeks and months, we've been experiencing quite a lot of long-term sickness. People have had to face significant and difficult struggles in their lives. And there's no doubt the devil can use these things to discourage and to undermine people's faith. And in the workplace and in school, when we face opposition or have evil done to us, these verses help to remind us it's not really about that person at all. It's about the one who is behind them. And that helps us to put things in a better context and understanding. We need to be careful as Christians about thinking about the devil and evil spirits and demons. Christians can blame the devil for wrong things in their life. And it takes away a sense of personal responsibility. Takes away a need for confession, for repentance, for sin. One commentator says this: the human preoccupation with the devil assaulting individuals is another form of egotism in which we see the cosmic battle of the universe centered around ourselves. We are to fear God, not the evil one. We need to take responsibility for the evil, for the wrong that we commit. The Bible does not tell us of a world filled with demons and evil spirits, and the devil is not omnipresent. But we still need a sense of urgency, an awareness of the conflict, and a sense of our own danger. I've personally seen demonic behavior, and I know it is real. So Christian living requires attention. We need to pay attention. Clearly, we see that evil is obvious in our society. As we thought earlier in Ephesians about corruption, about violence, about sensuality that Paul wrote about. Perhaps in our culture there's been a general rejection of evil and evil spirits and the power of evil, particularly in the West. But for many there's still an excessive fascination with it, sometimes with Christians too. But also think of the popularity of spiritualism and mediums. Going back to the millionaire pastor on BBC Three, which I mentioned a few weeks ago, the mixture there of faith and sex and demons was seriously mixed up and was of far too much preoccupation. However, our own society, our country, is being taken prisoner as attacks have come into schools and universities. Just this week, I was told of the pressures that are being put on schools, particularly in Edinburgh, to remove any mention of the Christian faith from schools. In the media, we see it as well. In the law courts, a Sharia law is being imposed in different parts of the country. As we think about marriage being redefined, as they call it, this very weekend. the Christian fabric of our society is being destroyed. How we respond to these issues matters. The way we carry on our battles is the most eloquent witness to our faith. The angry face of faith that we sometimes see is counterproductive. And even in these challenging issues and situations, we are required to speak the truth in love and to show God's grace and mercy. I believe, according to the New Testament, that Satan is more of an annoyance than a great overpowering force. The threat of danger exists, but this enemy is defeated. He's not in control. He's limited in power and understanding. How powerful is evil? It's a reality, even a threat, but no reason for alarm or anxiety, because God's victory is certain for the believer. Sin will not win. The resurrection has demonstrated clearly the outcome against sin. God does not fear the devil. And as we are in Christ, neither should we. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will run from you. In 1 Peter we read, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Christ defeated the devil and the powers of evil at the cross, and their activity is now limited. And although they are a piece of reality, they are not to be our focus. How are we then to respond to the powers of evil? I've never noticed this before, the comparisons and the themes from Isaiah. As we look at this here, just pick out these in yellow. As we think about the armor of God, these are chapters and verses from Isaiah, talking about righteousness, talking about these themes of warfare, the rod of his mouth. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist, righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head, garments of vengeance, the feet of those who bring good news. I've always known of this passage as the armor of God, but I had never twigged until studying this week in this passage that God, it's not just the armor of God because it comes from God. It is the armor of God because it is the armor that God himself wears. This is God's armor that he's giving to us. And the verses in Isaiah also apply to the Messiah, and this armor is also his. So it makes perfect sense, as we've considered earlier in Ephesians, about putting on, that now Paul is applying that in practice. It's putting on the armor of God to live out our faith, to be strong, to put on the full armor of God and stand. It's most helpful to consider the armor as a whole, because it's not something to pick and choose. I think I'll just wear the helmet today. I don't really need the breastplate. Don't need the shoes today, but I'll maybe take the sword. We need to take on the whole armor of God. I wonder if you feel like a warrior this morning. All these mums too that stood up. Yeah, we feel like warriors. Maybe not. Maybe you feel a bit more like David. I was thinking about David as Saul brought him in and says, "You need to wear my armor." And Saul, a giant of a man who was chosen because of his stature by the people, and little David standing there with this armor absolutely drowning him, and he could hardly move or even pick up the sword. It's too tough. It's too difficult. Wasn't skilled to deal with those kind of things. But the Bible tells us that God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. So as we rely on the power of his Spirit, we are able to overcome. We can't do it on our own, but with God's strength, we can do it. God doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He gives us his armor, but also his power to wear it and to carry it without difficulty and to use it effectively. I'm convinced, as I've been studying this week, that what we are called to do is less about going into battle against evil than focusing on being in Christ. He is our strength, our hope, our victory. As we live in the light, and we are the light in society, so we will repel the powers of darkness. We are not to go out the way to look for darkness, but to stay in the light. And as we confront darkness, it will become light. A young girl read a poem at the weekend when I was away, and she was absolutely brilliant in her delivery, talking about the dark, this poem. And at the very end, she had this wee line. I wish I could do it like her. She was so animated. It was fantastic. But it finishes off just by saying, and this is from a child's perspective, deep in cupboards, pockets too, it's always lurking out of view. Why won't it come out till it's night? Perhaps the dark's afraid of light. Perhaps the dark is afraid of the light. Here are some of the separate parts of the armor. The belt of truth, buckled around your waist. It's actually under the armor, very fetching, as you can see there. But they would gather up their robes and they would tie them into their belt. The truth keeps us grounded. It's foundational to faith. Jesus is truth. God's word is truth. And so we should put it on and be known for the truth. He goes on to say, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, protecting the major organs from attack. It's not the good works we do here, it's not our righteousness or righteous works, but the goodness of God, his righteousness in us, that is then to be lived out through our lives. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We think of the boots that they wear nowadays, not for the Romans. They wore something more like that. Hobnailed sandals, lightweight, ready for quick movement, providing stability and good grip. And so we are commanded to be ready to share the good news of the gospel and to respond with the word of God in every situation. We are to be on the move with the gospel. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The Roman shield was an impressive piece of kit. Not one of these wee circular shields that you would put on your arm, but as we saw earlier, something much more like that. Something that was 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. It was soaked in water. It was stretched over top and bottom with metal. And so it was able to absorb these flaming arrows that would come at them. And also designed to overlap with each other to provide protection, a kind of door shape. So again, we are reminded of the flaming arrows of the devil and the importance of standing strong together. And we do that as we can be accountable with each other. We can support one another. Take the helmet of salvation, clearly a spiritual protection for our minds. A reminder of who we are and what God has done for us, where our identity lies through faith in Christ. And with salvation comes assurance from God, from the Holy Spirit, to overcome doubts that may come into our minds, to remind us of the fact that we belong to God, that we are his family, his children, and that we are safe and secure in him. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword here representing a combination of the Spirit and the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God. The Spirit empowers the sword. The Word of God here in the original is the word Rhema, which applies more specifically to the gospel message. And so we need to know it. We need to be in it. We need to live it. We need to be in personal study. And we need to be learning together in home groups, encouraging each other in the gospel. It's an old saying that says, clothes maketh the man. So may ours and your identity be shaped by truth, by righteousness, by faith, by salvation, and by the gospel message. Verse 18, Paul goes on to say, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I've highlighted the word prayer. It comes up a few times there. We need to be a praying people. Paul reminds us here, all kinds of prayer and requests, praying for all the Lord's people. And prayer is one of the church's core values. For those of you who weren't here when that happened, we had to be honest as we sat down as a smaller group to say, what are the core values? What should the core values be? And we had to be honest at that point in time and say, prayer, yeah, of course, that should be a core value. Is that a core value? No. So we had to rethink things and all the things that we do and say, well, we need prayer. We need prayer before these events all happen to know the power of God in these situations. Prayer was so vital to the planting and establishing of this church and to even forgetting this building. I really love this church and it's something special. But we haven't arrived yet. It's one of the few sadnesses for me as church has grown and over the years that corporate prayer has faded in terms of significance as a church. The numbers of people coming to church, the numbers of members is growing, home groups are growing, and that is great. But the prayer meeting is no bigger than when that small group of people met at the very beginning. I realize the challenges to have young families, to live a distance away. But if we want to know the Lord's blessing, we need to meet for prayer. We have access, such a privilege this week in the school. Next week we have our own mission as well. And as we look around each week and we see new people in church and we see church growing, and as leaders as we meet to hear a vision from God for the future, we must be praying together. The devil loves it when God's people don't pray. He'll tell you you're too tired. You're too busy. You've had home groups 3 weeks in the month. That's just a night off. Maybe you're too shy. As Billy reminded us earlier, maybe you feel, well, I don't feel comfortable to pray. Just to be there, to be together makes such a difference. We've tried to mix it up with times and formats. But maybe we just need to stop and be honest and say that perhaps enthusiasm for prayer has waned. Some people just can't make it, and that may not be able to be avoided. But I want to encourage you, if you have young kids, why not come alternate months from your partner? And no one will be forced to pray if they don't want to. I don't want you to feel guilty about it. I want you to feel inspired to see what God can do. Billy was reminding us as elders, and we looked at it in Ephesians, that God wants to do immeasurably more than we can think or imagine. But if we're not praying, if we're not expecting, then, as the Bible tells us, you do not receive because you do not ask. God's word exhorts us to pray with perseverance. So let us come back to prayer. What a huge encouragement it would be to have the cafe overflowing with people on Tuesday night, coming together expectant to pray to God and that God will answer our prayers, as Billy's reminded us. That he'll make a difference in our lives, in the lives of people we love, in our church, in our community, in our world. So let us not allow the devil to get in and to wreak havoc, but to pray and to keep alert. Paul asks for prayer too. He requests for help. But typical Paul, he's not praying for himself. He's not praying, oh, just get me out of these chains. Get me out of this prison. He's praying for help to be able to preach faithfully the gospel in that prison cell. Christians are suffering for their faith all over the world. Just a small example, I've got friends in Ireland, in Southern Ireland, and they were asking for prayer last weekend because their house was regularly being egged and their car and their van was being scratched by keys, by people in the community. And that was really upsetting for their young children. And they recognize it's no coincidence as a woman has just come to faith as they seek to reach out with the gospel. But Paul is suffering in chains as an ambassador for Christ. And we think of ambassadors with their big fancy chains. That was Paul's chains in that prison cell. And he was proud of those chains to be called a follower of Christ. And we find him drawing resources from the risen Christ and also the encouragement, the support, the commitment and help from others. As his representative on earth, Paul reminds us that God will give us the right words to say in every situation. That kind of takes the pressure off us. We don't really need to worry about it. As we put on Christ, he gives us the words to say. He gives us the great gift of salvation. He gives us the gospel message and a responsibility to share it as and when he gives us the opportunity. So let us not miss that opportunity. And as we dress each day, just picture putting on God's armor to be equipped for all that that day and that week will throw at you, to walk close with him, to be alert, to be prayerful at all times, to tell others of his love, to show his love to those that you meet. So Paul finishes the letter with a final encouragement to God's people. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. So much about encouragement from Paul. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith, or a better translation, with faithfulness from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And also to you this morning. May you know his peace. May you know his love and his faithfulness and his grace today and through this coming week as you walk in Christ, and be encouraged. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Paul's amazing example of persevering through trials and suffering and yet just being about encouraging others, looking to share the good news. We thank you for the blessing of that we can still benefit from today. We thank you for all the good things that you've given us. We thank you that you give us each other. We thank you for this church and for all that you're doing. We pray for your protection over us as individuals, in our families, and as a church and as a leadership. We pray for your continued blessing upon us as we look to you. Help us to put on Christ and to live in that every day, to know your power and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.